beginning in Genesis 1:1 and continuing through. We went last week to Nehemiah, which closed out Old Testament history. We worked our way through by thinking of people: God and Adam, God and Noah, God and Abraham, God and Joseph, and Moses and David, Elijah, Ruth and Esther, and Nehemiah, to catch how God was preparing the world for that perfect moment when the Savior would come and be born. And so we're getting to that this morning. As God revealed Himself progressively, we learned about His attributes. Those things we call omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence and immutability and so on. We learned that God is all-powerful and that God has a plan and that He is in charge of history and of our lives, and He's moving it along. We learned about God's nature and His character, His holiness, His mercy, His love, and His grace. And then we studied and tried to make clear in a very special way the godly line that God was preserving as He promised a Savior, how that Savior would come. And God chose a man, Abraham. And then He revealed a people, the children of Israel. And the godly line went like this: Adam to Seth to Noah to Shem to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David and Solomon and Nathan and so on. So as you read the Christmas stories in the Gospels, you'll find in Matthew 1 a genealogy. And that genealogy is very important. It has to be accurate. It has to be correct to see that Joseph and Mary are in that godly line that God promised, the preservation of it. And so as you read Matthew 1 and Luke 3, you'll see that the Old Testament is certainly verified. It has validity, that God's Word is exactly true and perfectly accurate. And we can have great confidence in all the Word of God. Now today we want to consider the fulfillment of the revelation. God revealed Himself in certain ways, but when we come to today and the text in Hebrews 1:1-3, we find the revelation is fulfilled. Let's read it. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining or upholding all things by the word of His power. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He became as superior to the angels, and so on. Now we want to consider, for time's sake, just verses 1:1-3. The purpose of the writer in the book of Hebrews is to reveal the superiority of Jesus Christ. And in the beginning of his message, he reveals the superiority of the revelation of Christ as being the full and final and complete revelation of God. And so what we have here in Hebrews 1:1-3 is exactly a Christmas text. And what we're finding out here is that God is Christ. And so the God that we've been thinking about in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and through the years of that history, when He wasn't seen personally, makes a personal appearance. And we learn that God is Christ. And you can turn it around. Christ is the God, the Creator, omnipotent God. He is it. I've told you before, I think, that especially at Christmas time, I like to look through some of the papers and look at the church ads and the services that are advertised, especially the sermon titles. And a few years back, I saw a sermon title which said, How Jesus Became God. Now, a lot of people would read that and say, well, isn't that pretty? Isn't that just sounds so nice? You know the trouble with that? It's wrong. It's nice, but it's wrong. It's a terrible error. It should have been turned around. The sermon should have been how God became Jesus, because that's what's happening here. The eternal God is making a personal appearance, and here he is. And so the revelation of God in Jesus Christ is enough. If Christ does not satisfy us, nothing else will. Can't go beyond him. It is enough. No further revelation is needed. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, this is not a part of the main thing I want to say, but I just want to say a word of warning here. Beware of people today who are making a claim of further revelation, who add to Christ, or who make a claim to say that God is telling me something He's not telling the rest of the body of Christ, or anything that contradicts or adds to the Scripture. Beware of them. If I ever come here and say to you, last night God spoke to me and said something new and different than Scripture, don't listen. Run away. Be very careful of the people who are claiming private revelation in addition to Scripture that goes beyond Christ. And if we're not satisfied with the revelation in Christ, there's a problem with us. Now, nothing is to be added. He is the most excellent revelation we could ever have. He is the supreme revelation of God. In these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Now, the approach I'd like to take at looking at this passage this morning is simply a running commentary on each phrase. So we'll look at it that way, beginning first of all in verse 1 of Hebrews 1:1 with the fact that God has spoken. God has revealed Himself. The eternal, invisible God has made Himself visible in certain ways through Old Testament history, but now makes a personal appearance. He has been revealed. He has made Himself known. We can know Him. He has not been silent. He is not unknown. And when we read Romans 1, it's very clear that the writer there says, the invisible things of God are clearly seen by what He has made. And so the creation itself speaks some of the revelation of God. God expressed Himself. Now, an interesting thing about that revelation is that we call the revelation a word. A word is, if we are saying words, it's the expression that comes out of us. And the Word of God is the expression that comes out of Him. And the revelation that is full and final and complete is the revelation in Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's what we have here in the revelation of God. God has spoken. Now, how thankful we ought to be for that. He is not obligated to make Himself known to us, but He did. And we have the privilege this morning of knowing Him because He revealed Himself to us. Now, it says that He did this in times past. And what we learn here in this phrase is that it means like an interval. At intervals of time, God revealed himself in a little different way. It was a progressive revelation. For instance, there were days of miracles through Moses and then through Elijah. The way that God revealed himself in times past was fragmentary, not complete, incomplete. And what he is doing is building toward Christ, who would be the full and complete revelation of God. It says here that he did it in different ways. There were times when God communicated directly and audibly to people in Old Testament days. He communicated through dreams with apparently revealed in the story of Joseph through the miracles, through angels. At times he'd send an angel. He revealed himself to the children of Israel with a cloud that led them by day and a pillar of fire that would lead them by night. He revealed himself through symbols, shadows, and types, particularly in the tabernacle worship. He also revealed himself through his wrath and by his judgment. When the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, offered a different fire on the altar than that which God had commanded and instructed, they were taken in judgment. A man named Uzzah reached out and touched the ark of God, and God struck him in judgment. He revealed his wrath against the rebellious society through the flood. And so God has spoken in times past in differing ways in Old Testament days. To whom? He says, to our forefathers, or to the fathers. Now this phrase would generally mean to the patriarchs, known as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Job, and some of those people. I think generally it would mean to Israel, to the forefathers of Israel, to the people of Israel. And God revealed himself to those people in a way he did not reveal himself to the rest of the world. And that's why the message of Christ is different and new. It's now a worldwide message. But in the Old Testament days, he spoke specifically to Israel in a way he did not speak to the world. Then it tells us here that he spoke through the prophets. God would choose the prophets, and he would speak through them, and he inspired them to give them an immediate message. And sometimes they had a very harsh message about the sin and idolatry of the people. And then he would inspire them in a way that they could prophesy the future. And they would tell what would happen. And he spoke through them. They declared the truth. And they proclaimed the future. And at Christmas time, we review a lot of those great prophecies. For instance, through Isaiah, at least 800 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. 800 years before. We talked about Micah 5:2. In Micah 5:2, we read the prophecy that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. An amazing thing, that information that God gave the prophet. Now, if you and I were making a prediction and a prophecy about an event, and if we could pick the continent, that would be pretty good. If we could name a province within a continent, that would be pretty amazing. But to pinpoint a small, obscure village and have that accurate 500 years before it happened, it comes from God. God has spoken. in times past in different ways to the fathers through the prophets. Now, in these last days, it says, but in these last days. Now, as we read the New Testament, we could say that these last days in many places refer to the time of the birth of Christ and his first advent until he comes again. We'd say to the end of the world, as some people speak of it, to the end of society as it is now. These are the last days. The Thessalonians thought they were in the last days, and rightly so. Another way of thinking of this is that we could read it in the last of these days, that is, in the last of the Old Testament days, God has spoken in a new way, that Jesus Christ is more than just a line of prophets. He is superior. He is new and different. He is the God-man. And he is superior to the angelic revelation. He is superior to the words spoken to the fathers. He's superior to the prophets. He is superior to all previous revelation. God has spoken to us by his Son. And here is the full and complete and final word of God to man. If we will not listen to this word, which God has spoken in Christ, we will really not listen to anything else. It's superior. Whereby all the old revelations merge into one, and the Old Testament words are merged into one complete discourse in Christ. And he has spoken to us this way. Who are the us? Well, the us of Hebrews 1 here includes Jew and Gentile. Opened up the message to the world. So God has spoken in times past, in different ways, to the fathers, through the prophets. But in these last days, we have the full and final and complete the personal appearance of God in Christ. Let's consider that. As we think now this very, very marvelous truth presented here, which reveals the identity of the Son and who he really is. Who is this baby born in a manger? I think one of the things that we need to be careful of at Christmas time is that we do not just think of him as the baby born in a manger, but that we also celebrate his life and birth as he is now. And that's only a logical conclusion. When you're 40 years old, you don't want to be receiving dolls and suckies, or excuse me, what's the better name for those? Pacifiers, yes. You want people to remember you as you are now, and I think that's good for us. So we have the personal appearance of God in Christ. We learn here that he is the Son of God. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, the Son of God is a very common usage in the New Testament. He is known as the Son of God. In fact, the Gospel of John, which we will be studying beginning in the new year, is written to prove and reveal that Christ is the divine Son of God. A Christmas text in Galatians 4:4 says that in the fullness of time, that is, at the perfect moment in history, God sent forth his Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Word, the expression of God that became flesh. A living person. God is a living person among us. Now you think about that. How could the divine become human? How could that ever happen? Who would have the wisdom to even dare to think that that's a possibility? Well, it could only happen the way God did it, the way it's recorded in the Gospels and how we learn about it, that he was born of a woman and was a miracle of the Holy Spirit of God, who took the seed of the Word of God and implanted it within Mary, and you have a miraculous birth which makes him the God-man with no human father, the Holy Spirit being the one who implants the seed of life in Mary. That's a miracle. We believe that. There's no human father and there's no sin nature. You have the God-man. Now, there's a parallel here which we need to think about. How did you become a Christian? How does anyone become a believer? It takes no less a miracle of the Holy Spirit for a dead person, a person dead spiritually, to become a believer than the miracle of Christ being born in Mary. The way the Lord Jesus Christ was formed physically in Mary is the way he is born spiritually in us. That the Holy Spirit of God implants the seed of the Word of God within us, causes it to conceive and give us life, and we bear the fruit of that spiritually in our life. The way that the Holy Spirit brought Christ physically in the life of Mary is the way he brings Christ spiritually to us. You are a living miracle. Christ is placed within you. That's the sovereign grace of God coming to us who are dead and giving us life. Just as Mary had no human possibility of bearing a son because she had no husband, so the Holy Spirit did it. He is the Son of God. He is in contrast to all others. He is in contrast to servants because he is the Son. And in the book of Hebrews, there will be a comparison or contrast of Christ and Moses. And the writer makes it very clear that Moses is just a servant, but Christ is the Son who can set us free. Someone mentioned it like this, that they had a friend who worked on a ranch. I think this might have been Ray Steadman. He had a friend who worked on a ranch. And this friend invited him to stay at the ranch. And so they go to the ranch, and they cannot go in the house. They only have access to the bunkhouse. And they don't get to eat in the house. They eat out at the bunkhouse. And so the fellow wanted to ride some of the beautiful horses on the ranch, thoroughbreds and everything there. No, we can't touch those horses. We ride the old gray mares out in the back pasture. The servant did not have access. But later on, this man met the son. And the son invited him to visit the ranch. And when he goes to the ranch with the son, they go right in the house. And they eat the sumptuous meal in the house. And they ride the thoroughbred horses. Why? The son can do it. The servant cannot. Christ is the Son of God who can set us free and give us access to God. We read here in this Christmas text that God has spoken to us by His Son. And we are told here that He is the heir of all things. And as this term is used here, I think it means that He has possession of all things. An heir at some point gets possession. And as it's used in this text, I take that to be the meaning that Christ has the possession of all things. And the word used here is that he has been appointed by predestination. He has been appointed. Christ is his title. And he is the heir of all things. All things were created by him and for him. And he is the possessor of all. And the great thing for us that we learn in Romans 8 is that we are joint heirs with him. What an amazing thing. Who we are, we forget who we are. We look at this world and it's sick and sinful and dead and treacherous and vicious. We look at the failure in our own lives and we get so discouraged. We constantly need to review our position in Christ. Who are you? You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ of all that God has created and will create. You are the heir of all things, because he is. This phrase also means that he holds the future. And someone has written a song about that. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Marvelous thing. It says here in the text that Christ is the creator, through whom he made the universe. There are three main passages that reveal to us that the baby born in a manger in Bethlehem is actually the Creator. John chapter 1, all things were made by him. The text in Hebrews, the text in Colossians 1 says that he is the Creator. Amazing. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. It says here that he is exactly God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Our Lord Jesus Christ is exactly God. The perfect revelation of God, so that in Colossians Paul could write, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. If you want to see God the Father, if you want to see the Holy Spirit of God, you look at Jesus Christ. If you want to see God, if you want to see God the Father, if you want to see God the Holy Spirit, you look at Jesus Christ. Now in John 14, we have a discourse by the Lord about heaven. Where my Father lives are many homes. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, and so on. And then Philip comes to say, Lord, we're not really getting it all. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. You know what Jesus said to him? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How could I have been with you through these times and you still don't know? He is exactly God. He is not a shadow and not a picture and not a type. He's not a symbol. He is the real God. He is God. He says here that he is the radiance of God. The shining forth of God, the glory of God. And Peter, James, and John saw that somewhat on the Mount of Transfiguration when that glory was revealed to him. And we get to see this in the pages of Scripture as we see the riches of his grace in his glory. We read here that he controls all things. He not only created the universe, he's the administrator of the universe. This word means he's carrying it along. And you and I are sitting here this morning on a terrestrial ball that's traveling through space 72,000 miles an hour. Why aren't you falling off? Because the Lord Jesus Christ controls gravity. And he not only created, he's controlling the orbits. And the universe as it is, he is the maintainer of it all. Creation and history and our lives. He initiates our Christian life. He maintains our Christian life, and He is bringing us to perfection. And you and I are in that process this morning, and we can know that we're under good management. In fact, one Christian thought of an idea. Instead of carrying a sandwich board advertising a restaurant, they would make a sandwich board which read, "Under New Management," and to walk around with that as a believer. We're in good management. He controls all things. We learn here that He made an adequate provision for sin. After He had provided purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And if you'll read the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and chapter 10, you'll see just how perfect His sacrifice for sin really is. That He has perfected forever those who believe in Him. Purification means to get rid of defilement, to have the stain removed, the complete cleansing from the corruption of our sin has been taken care of by our Lord when He accomplished His mission on the cross. And after He died and rose, He ascended into heaven, and what did He do? It says here that He sat down, and meaning here that He is seated in the highest position of authority because His work is perfect. Now, the Old Testament priests never finished. He is superior to them all because His sacrifice is adequate to take away our sin forever, to forgive us forever, and we can have the assurance and confidence of that. Now, the final phrase about Him is that He has been given the highest position of authority. After He had provided purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And there He is this morning. Where is the baby that was born in Bethlehem? Why, He's our ascended Lord. He's living this morning. And He is in a position of the highest authority there is. He died and He rose and He ascended, and God therefore has highly exalted Him, as we read in Philippians 2. Therefore God has given Him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there He is this morning. We have an exalted living Savior who is supreme in power and authority, and He deserves it. He is absolutely worthy. He merits the highest exaltation possible. And it's a demanding exaltation because one day everyone will be made to proclaim that this is true, that He is Lord, whether they want to or not. It's going to happen. It's better to bow before Him now and do that. What a marvelous Christmas text. God has spoken in His Son. And there'll be no further word, no further revelation. If we do not accept this revelation, we have no part with Him. Salvation is in Christ. And we need to listen to what God has said to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you this morning. If you are here, and if this is of interest to you, and you would say, "Jesus Christ is becoming important to me. I have a sense of my sin and the need of forgiveness. I want to be forgiven. I want to be in God's family. I want to be with Him forever. I want to worship God through Jesus Christ." That is a sure sign that the grace of God is working in your life. You wouldn't be saying that if God wasn't present and working. You would be able to walk out of here and say, "Well, it's a kind of a nice story and it's a bit of a historical review," and then you'd go on your way the next year and nothing would be different. But if this is of interest to you and you sense your need today, then come to Christ this morning and confess your need of His salvation and bow before Him to believe Him and trust in Him for your salvation. Bow before him as your new authority for life and go out and live as a child of God. I'd say if you are here this morning and you are a believer and you have assurance of your salvation, then the challenge and question for us is this. Since it is the central focus and purpose of God in history to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, since that is it, and that's very clear in Scripture, that's what history is about, that's what past history is about, that's what future history is about, that's what's happening this morning. The purpose and the will of God is to exalt His Son. Are we a part of that? Is that the purpose of our church? Is that what we are doing? Are we missing that? If we're missing that, we're missing it all. Is that the purpose of your life? Could you come to a point of consecration this morning to say anew and afresh to the Lord, it is the central purpose and focus of my life to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Every decision I make is based on that. I would take no job that would bring any dishonor to Him. I would engage in no activity that would rob Him of glory. I would be with no people or do anything with Him that would not exalt Jesus Christ. Every decision, every part of our life and home and family put under the blanket of His authority to exalt Him. May God help us all to do that. Let's stand for closing prayer. Lord God Almighty, at the close of this Christmas service on this Sunday, we do not take lightly the force of your word. We bow before you in humility to ask you to be the supreme authority of our life. And do not let us wander from you, and do not let us live in any disloyalty to you. But take us now and arrest us and bring us to yourself in a way that will bind us to the altar of sacrifice, to give our life for your glory. Thank you for each other. Pray that we may help each other and encourage each other to live for your glory. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.